we come to this ending in Mark and don't take it seriously, because, as you've all heard by now, there are many manuscripts who don't have this ending or any ending, and lots of theories why that happened. The man on the way to the copy place dropped the last page. Mark died. But really, it's more that that's the way Mark wanted to end his gospel. And there's been some very fine studies done in the last 20, 30 years saying this is not impossible and showing other examples, even in Scripture. So the gospel ends where, I mean, Mark's gospel ends, and Mark's writing ends at verse 8 of chapter 16, where it says, after the angel had told them, the women, to go and preach, tell everybody, tell the God, the apostles, that he's risen and that he'd meet them in Galilee, they left and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And, well, now, there's no problem. You know, Mark at least three times during his gospel records our Lord's prophecy about his suffering and resurrection. There must be a reason for this. Well, briefly, the reason seems to be that as Mark wants to present it, and he knows all the accounts of where Jesus has shown himself to the disciples. He knows them all. I mean, he knows many of them anyway. The narrative ends, but the story continues. We're it. And so he didn't want us to say, Jesus rose from the dead. Isn't that nice? Now, what else is new? You want to let yourself and the world know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and broke the whole law of this cosmos? Then go look for him. And when you find him, tell the world. Now, what we do have are these things added. They are inspired. They're part of the canonical gospel. There's no problem. They're the word of God. But they tell us something else. First, they tell us the need to proclaim the gospel. Go out into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Let everybody know. Buttonhole them. You know Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Because this is the dividing line. Whoever believes and is baptized, don't forget that. That is as much an act of Christ as the preaching. It's not a little ceremony, a christening, you know, or whatever. Every day this week and for a little while next week, it won't be next week, we've ended it, we had a treatise on baptism. John 3. Because this part of the church year, celebrating Easter, the first week we have all these appearances of Jesus, visits of Jesus. And then, and Acts is telling us all about the apostles. This is the presence of Christ in the church. The presence of Christ in the church is manifest and powerful in Christ, in the saints, in the preaching, and in the sacraments. The sacraments change you ontologically. If you are baptized, you are different in your being than if you are not baptized. And your spirit is stamped in such a way that you are now able to receive the other sacraments. If somebody not baptized, they can go through all the other ones, confirmation, Eucharist, marriage, all they want. they don't take. Because those sacraments are for Christians, and you become a Christian by being baptized. So that's why that's so important. And then the signs. Now, this is the, you see, go out on the street and say, do you know, culturally everybody's heard about Jesus, so you got to get through that, right? Oh yeah, sure, I know all about him. Never met him. They don't know him. Do you know that reality is transcendent? Do you know that ultimately who you are depends on how you relate to God? Do you know that? Most people are just going to go through life whistling Dixie and think everything's fine. The wording, the images, the concept of heaven and God's really nice guy and everything's fine, and you know, and what really matters and what governs the world and directs our activity is science. How to run this world. And we have great control over this material world. No. What divides the universe is the presence of Christ. Now, most people, even people going to church every day, they think, you know, every week anyway, they can just keep on going. As John Paul II, and you've heard me quote this several times, faith which does not become culture, that is a whole way of life. What you eat, where you go to the movies, how you spend your free time, what you think about, what you're doing with that television thing. See, if it doesn't affect that, Paul, you know, and it doesn't reach out to change the culture. Richest country in the world, and we have people who hardly have enough to eat. A faith which does not become culture, a way of life, see, is a faith which has not been fully received, completely embraced, or thoroughly thought through. In other words, the very dynamic of faith means change. Change in where I go, what I do on my vacation, or what kind of money I spend on clothes, it, you know, how I care for the poor, where my mind is at all day, what I choose to do with my mind, what I choose to do when I get in the car and turn on the radio. All that, you see, is meant to be enlivened by faith. It's a culture. It's a way of life. The only way you can tell the Catholics nowadays is one day a week they get some black on their forehead. It ought to be more than that. You ought to be able to pick them out in a crowd. There they are. I was struck this morning in reading this. We say these prayers every day, and today, of course, we're all celebrating the Feast of St. Mark. And the antiphons struck me so much. The little refrains that we do with the Psalms. This is the first one for morning prayer. The holy evangelists searched the wisdom of past ages. Through their gospels, they confirmed the words of the prophets. Alleluia. There was something going on in their minds. They were mystics. They grasped the true nature of reality. And they had the grace to portray for us the mystery of God walking among us as a man, and more than that, teaching us, healing us, loving us, forgiving us, and dying for us. Radical. If we let the Lord, he will change us into real Christians. And We're going to need it. It's been almost a half century now when our enemies have forced us to start making choices. When abortion got to be a big deal, nurses lost their jobs. They had to make choices. Nice young girl, nice job, you know, waiting to get married, having a good time, and all of a sudden, either you do that abortion or you're out. So she went out. Heroic. Was she looking to be a hero? No, she was looking for her husband. Our enemies are forcing us to become culturally Christian and not just sing along with Mitch. Through the gospel, God called us to believe in the truth and share the glory. Share the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That means we're different. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ is moving us, impelling us, teaching us, changing us. So we're making decisions. We're living a life that is dominated by the reality and the majesty of Jesus Christ, day by day. The educational system broke down. This wonderful system that Jefferson thought so highly of, poor fellow, he was a good guy. Certainly not a Christian. But nice guy. He copied out all the passages in the Gospels that had to do with moral life. See, Jesus, of course he's not God, but he was a great moral teacher. And I admire him. We should live like he told us to live. The other stuff, miracles and resurrection, and all, that belongs to the infancy of humankind. We don't have to pay any attention to that. But he did want public schools. Why? He said, if our people are not really educated, this country will turn into mob rule. Nobody will be thinking. Get a good orator up there, and everybody will follow him. They won't think. Jefferson wanted that education for the sake of the nation. Because without virtue, you can't live in, you can't have a democracy. People have to be making choices according to virtue and truth. And if they're not, and now every presidential campaign is a marketing campaign. Who's got the better image? Who can market the better image? And everybody sings along with Mitch. He didn't want that, even dear old Jefferson. So the educational system is broken down. So people start homeschooling. Start little schools like ours. You see what I mean? Our enemies are forcing us to start to become Christian and really live it. Too bad they have to do it, but anyway, you ought to be grateful. Or we'd go right along. Mass every Sunday, everything would be fine. Same values, same lust for money, same stupid waste of time as everybody else. And then say, I'm Christian. That's the gospel. So what St. Mark is praised for is that he saw that. He was enlightened by God to write it, and he died for it. And so what he did lasts forever.